Colossians 1, verses 12 through 20. That's Colossians 1, verses 12 through 20. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, in him and all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross.
If you will, please turn in your song books to number 451. 451. Jesus is all the world to me. There's a gentleman by the name of Thomas Shepherd that grew up in the 1600s in a very godly Puritan home. He went to Cambridge University, at which time he went into definitely, by most people, a very ungodly, and corruptible life. Very, very immoral. One Saturday night, he went out on a very drunken party, woke up Sunday morning, very hungover, as you might think. And as the day went through, he realized just how terrible his life was. He was very, very guilty in his heart because of all the things that he had done and his immorality. But yet for the next 9 months, that's all he felt was guilt. He had no real way to figure out what to do now. But he knew he had to stop what he was doing. Then there came an opportunity for him to go to a worship service. And in that, he heard this man that was preaching preach about this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it simply says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." And when he heard this man speak and use that verse, he realized that in his guilt, there was only one remedy for the problem that he was experiencing, and that was the man that was mentioned in that verse, and that's being Christ Jesus. He was the one who was perfect, and as a result of that, God in his wisdom sent him to the world to become righteousness, to provide for us sanctification and redemption that we needed. He realized at that point he could do nothing really to remedy his problem other than Jesus Christ. And as a result of his belief in him, becoming obedient to him, becoming a Christian, all that guilt was removed. At that point in his life, he realized that Jesus became everything. There is a passage in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that is very, very profound, that gives you just a full picture of Jesus, where it says, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Regardless of what the circumstances that a person may face, Jesus is, through that text, very, very reliable. If he was what he was then, and if he is what he is now, then he will be what he will be later. And that is the same. Always the same. Therefore, whatever we're finding ourselves dependent upon, we might as well just let go of it, because there will be nothing as reliable that will bring to us redemption, righteousness, and sanctification other than Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's all the world to us. And in the midst of a world that we're living in, like we're living, there's so many changes, so many ups and so many downs, so many joys and so many sorrows. It would be good to have something, someone, that you could depend upon, who would be all the world to you. Number 451, Jesus is all the world to me.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trial sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them more and more. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest golden grain, sunshine and rain. Harvest of grain, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him, I know he watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
Our next song will be number 434. All hail the power of Jesus' name. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament, if you were to read about it, they were ones that were looking for a king, especially when you get to the New Testament. They're looking for someone to come along and remedy the deal, the problem, the oppression that they had with the Romans. If someone could come along and be the next king and wipe them all out, and that would be wonderful news. Well, in the book of Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, there was a talk about, from this prophet Daniel, about a kingdom that would be coming. And in the description of it, it says it would be established and it would never be destroyed. No other kingdom would be like it that had ever been in existence. And no other kingdom would ever be like it after it. Well, when Jesus came along, or before I should say Jesus came along, there was a message that was given to this woman by the name of Mary in the book of Luke chapter 1. And this description in Luke chapter 1 of this person that this lady Mary would give birth to is described in verse 33. It says, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. When you think about what it is that this person, Jesus, would be in verse 33, he's going to be the one who it says, of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then beginning in about verse 44 through verse 55, this woman, Mary, is giving thanks to God because of the blessing that he is giving to her to bring this child into the world as the king of the new kingdom. When this king is born, there's reports that come as a result of that to another king by the name of Herod. Herod finds out that there's another king that exists. But this king is not very big. He's born in a manger. And this king, being Jesus Christ, is something that troubles Herod to the point that he does everything he can to eliminate this baby, if he is to be considered the next king. Well, that story is written for you in the book of Matthew chapter 2. But through all that King Herod does, this baby, who is the new king, will not be eliminated. He's not killed. By the time you get to the book of Revelation, this king, being Jesus, is described as to be the ruler of all kings. Revelation chapter 1. Fact is, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says he is the king of all kings. King of all kings. Therefore, this kingdom that he's establishing is going to be a kingdom like no other. Interesting, though, that when he had this interview with a man by the name of Pilate, that very conversation was very interesting. He was interviewing, or examining might be the better term, as to whether or not this man Jesus was guilty of all the things they said, especially when they said the king of the Jews. Matter of fact, Pilate even asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus didn't deny him, but he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight? So he admits that he is a king. He also describes the nature of that kingdom. It is not one of this world. Therefore, Pilate admits, or I should say recognizes, what Jesus testifies of himself. But the big question is about Jesus being the king, is have we made him the ruler of our life? Have we made him the king of all that we should do? Is he really the everything that that he should be? Of every facet of our life, from how we should live, to what we should say, to what we should wear, to where we should worship, to what we should even call ourselves. Those of us that are citizens of this kingdom, we have no option in this. There is no option that says, okay, I'm going to call myself a Christian after Jesus, but then decide I want to let somebody else rule my life. We have no option here. It's either Jesus is or he's not. But as a result of that, we're the people who, since we've decided to follow him and hold his name in high regard, then we're to be the people like Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, whatsoever ye do in word and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's how important this king is. Therefore, we should always let him be the king and always praise him, because he has the power to be the king over everything we do. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Number 434.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord. chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and praise him, Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and praise him, Lord of all.
Number 594. 594.
There's a lot of people when it comes down to friendships are people who, if they just had a friend, that would to them mean everything. If they had two, then that would just be extra. If they just had one friend, that would mean everything to them. It's amazing as you, some of you that are already going through the process of middle school and high school, and those of us that have already gone through that, just amazing how interesting friendships are. For example, I'm sure many of you probably remember the days when there was this two or three girls or people, two or three boy or girl that came up to you and they said, I want you to know, Jennifer really likes you. Jennifer really likes you. Now, it may have not been Jennifer to you, it might have been somebody else, but you get the idea. But then you as a guy thought about that for a day or two. And then when you saw these people again, you got to thinking about Jennifer, and you thought, well, I'm just going to respond to them. And you responded to the same group of people and said, tell Jennifer I like her too. Well, it was another day maybe before they were able to get to Jennifer and tell her, but then when they told Jennifer, she said, I don't like him anymore. It's amazing how fickle and seemingly quick those relationships kind of end. Those friendships, they're just somewhat dropped very quickly. When we think about this idea of friendships, we think about, or should, from the scriptural standpoint, just how valuable Jesus' friendship is. Friend to us. If we look at the book of John chapter 15, you'll notice something that is stated by Jesus. Really in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And he says in verse 13, greater love is no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Interesting thing about that is, Jesus is showing himself that he's going to lay down his life for friends, people he calls friends that don't even know that he's their friend. They don't even know that yet. He's laying down his life already for friends of which they don't even know it. But then when we talk about this idea of friendships, a lot of times we think about friendships, we put conditions on them. We say, we will be friends with you if you are friends with the same kind of people that I'm friends with. But when you think about Jesus, he wasn't friends with the people that most people wouldn't want to say are friends. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, he was considered to be a friend of sinners. And even in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, when there's this man by the name of Judas that comes up to him and betrays him, in Matthew, chapter 26, verse 50, he says to that man, "Friend, do that where which thou art come." So he's a friend of sinners, and he's even a friend and calls this man friend who betrays him. Therefore, I'll go back to what I said a while ago. When Jesus says what he says in John 15, verse 30, "Greater love is no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends," he's friends to people that don't even know that they are his friends. But the big question is, why even do this? Why even show yourself a friend to somebody you don't even know? And that doesn't even know that you're his friend. It all goes down to the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10. Where it says in that plain passage, "This Son of Man came to seek and save those that were lost." Seek and save those that were lost. That's why he did it. For Judas and for all those that are called sinners. Amazing too how it is that when Jesus saw these people in the book of Matthew chapter 9 that were wandering about like sheep without a shepherd. In the book of Matthew chapter 9 verse 36 to verse 38. He saw these people that were sick, diseased, afflicted. They needed help. They were needy people. He saw all that situation there, and he did what he could to help them. They were definitely like sheep without a shepherd. But the amazing, one of the interesting things about this is this. Would we want Jesus to be our friend? Would we want him to be our friend? Matter of fact, there were a lot of people that wanted him to be their friend. The scriptures talked about how there were multitudes of people that flocked after Jesus to be associated with him, just to be near him. In some cases, they wanted to touch him. And some did touch him, but some did not. He wanted to be the friend of everyone. The dearest friend that we could have ever wanted to have. A friend that many times people reject. And they distance themselves from it. It reminds me of that old saying that somebody said, "If God seems far away, then who moved?" And when we think about all the other interests that we may have in other people and other things that we hold real dear and we wouldn't let go for anything, while we're holding on to those other interests and those other people and we're not having a friendship with the Lord, and we're not associated with him, Jesus still calls us a friend. Do you have a friend that would take a bullet for you, as they say? Stand in front between you and harm or hurt or killing or abuse? There are a lot of people that do that. The Secret Service, they're trained to automatically respond in case the president or whoever it is they're guarding needs to be protected from either a swing of a fist or the point of a pistol. And here's Jesus under the circumstances in which he died. Those people that were considered enemies, he calls his friends. I have found no friend like Jesus. Song number 594.
I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Oh, he all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows born. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Number 423, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and read with me and listen very carefully to the words of what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. Paul says, "For which cause I suffer all these things, yet I am not ashamed. For I know him in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to guard that which I've committed unto him against that day." That statement is so profound because this is a man that is writing from a prison. And as he's writing from prison, he's writing about his trust in Jesus. In the midst of all the circumstances, his anchor is in the Lord. Therefore, there's nothing, no matter how severe, how bad, or how damaging it may be, he's still got his trust in the Lord. And as this song points out this phrase we're going to sing, "How I proved him o'er and o'er." That's why Jesus can be trusted. You prove it over and over. Therefore, when you preach the message of the gospel in its plain, simple statements that are made, you know that it will accomplish what's found in it. If you're doing everything you can to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and doing it the way God asks for you to do it, you can trust in what he says will be the results. And if you're an individual who's doing your job honorably out in the workforce, and you're doing it according to the will of God, if you're trusting in the way that Jesus wants you to do it, you'll know there will be fulfillment of that, and there will be some good done. This is all a matter of trusting in him. And the sign of that is if we commit ourselves to all that he wants us to do and be, even if we're willing to lose something and sacrifice something in the process. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, there was a man who did that, who resigned himself to give up all he had to be the one who trusted in Jesus and for Jesus to be everything to him. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Yea, verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ." This is the same man that wrote 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ." He proved in his life that if you give up for him, then in return, you do everything you can to lose, to know Jesus, then you will have the one who will gain. You'll gain as a result of it. whenever it comes down to losing something or giving up something, most people think, I'm the one that's the loser. I'm the one that's not going to benefit of this. There's no profit in this to me if I'm always the one that's giving up. Well, in this, there's not that to be considered. It's a matter of understanding who it is that you're losing to. It is a matter of investigating the character of the individual, Jesus Christ, that you're giving up to. He's the King. He is everything. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that sanctifies. He's the one that's the friend that no one else will be to you. He's the one that can be trusted, regardless of whatever the circumstances may be. To take you, in some cases, where you never thought you'd go, but turns out that you wind up being someone you never thought you'd be. But the question is, do we give him that much of our future to commit ourselves totally to his trust? There's a young man by the name of Nick Vujicic that you will probably never ever hear about or read about. But as a young man, he was not one of these individuals that would ever have to deal with having his finger mashed or his thumb mashed. He would never have anybody step on his feet. Matter of fact, he would never get up in the middle of the night and hit his shin like a lot of us do on some table trying to make our way to some part of the house where we can't even see where we're going. He'll never have to worry about any of that. Because Nick has no arms and Nick has no legs. But Nick was one of these individuals that believed that no matter what the circumstances were in his life, that he could not blame God for what was happening to his life, but could always thank God for the circumstances that he was in. And one of the things that helped him a lot was reading the story in the book of John chapter 9 in the first four verses about this boy who was born blind. And he read that story. But he didn't get necessarily all the way through the story, but he stopped at verse 4 where it mentioned that God will do the work while it is day. And when night comes, no man can do the work. And he looked at that and he said, my God can take me just like he did that blind man. And I can resolve to say that the reason that I was born with what I had is the same reason this man was born blind, so that the works of God could be revealed through him. And therefore, without hands, without arms, without feet, he says, I now can see that glory will be revealed as he is using me just the way that I am and in ways others will never, ever be used. That's his trust in what happened on that day in John chapter 9. And that's the trust that he has. And the question I raise to myself and to you is, why don't we? Why don't we have that same trust? It's probably because we're watching the TV and we're looking at the reading the newspaper and we're looking on our computers, we're watching all the news and we're so upset and it's getting under our skin about all the many things that are happening, from the economy to the terror that exists and all the layoffs that are happening and all these things that are going on, and people can't be trusted and people are lying all the time on TV and radio, and we just don't think we can trust anybody. And as a result of watching all that and listening to all that, we can't come to see who should be trusted. But the Bible doesn't say trust in the president or the prime minister or the ruler, or the king. The Bible doesn't say trust in the preacher, or the elders, or your parents, or your wife, or your husband, or your friends. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 4, believe in me. Believe me. Trust in me. And of all things, here this man in the book of Philippians chapter 3, who says, I've lost all things, is the man that on the very next chapter, verse 13, says, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. He is our everything. He is the one that it is so sweet to trust Him, Jesus Christ. Song number 423.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus said the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prune Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prune Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prune Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Our last song this evening, number 810. 810 in the supplemental song book that's in the pew in front of you. And that is, He is my everything. I appreciate Barrett's help with me in putting these songs together and leading us in these songs this evening to focus our attention upon Jesus being our everything. There is a story about a gentleman by the name of Mr. Eliph. Mr. Eliph left his wife for another woman in 1981. Not too long after he left his wife, his wife developed some signs and on the onset of Alzheimer's disease. She, over time, began to see all the inconsistencies that were going on in her life. She knew it by her own personal experiences, and also she was pointed out these things by members of her family. It just so happened that during one Christmas holiday, her son, Tom, who relayed these words in a book that he wrote called The Red Feather, said that there was one particular time where his mother, while some of them were there, but he in particular noticed that she stood up out of her chair and she walked across the room to where Tom was and told him to stand up. Tom stood up and she just wrapped her arms around him and hugged him real big and hard and started praying. Which seemed to be, like in his mind, about a 30-minute prayer, because he said it went on and on and on. And in the prayer, she was thanking God for all the things that he had done for her. She was mentioning everyone by name, her children, even her grandchildren, made mention of every name, set them to the T, no problem whatsoever. And she even prayed for her husband that left her after 43 years of marriage, thanking God for the opportunity to be married to him and all the results and rewards of that with her children and grandchildren. In 1985, Tom, her son, who I mentioned had wrote a book about some of the things about his mother and things that happened to her, got this call from the hospital where they had admitted his mother because of a severe brain hemorrhage. And he flew to Oklahoma City where she was in the hospital. He was informed once he got there that the doctors and people that met him told him, along with the other children, that she's probably got just a few hours left. Maybe 2 days best. But that's about all the time she's got. Amazing how that few hours turned into 1 week, and turned into the second week, and turned into the third week, and then turned into the fourth week. On the fourth week that she was in this semi-coma to semi-coma, she woke up, and just enough to mumble a few words that some of the children that were there trying to make out what she said. And she said, "Forgive, forgive, forgive." And the children didn't know what she was talking about forgiving. But she started saying something else that they couldn't really understand what she was saying. They thought what she was saying was some names of members of the family. So they started naming people's names. And then they finally said the word dad, to which she responded, "Yes, yes, yes." And the children, noticing this, they immediately said, "Mom, we know that you've forgiven Dad because of all the things that he had done. We've forgiven him, and we know that you've forgiven him." And then within just a few minutes, she slipped back off into a coma. Well, in this fourth week, it just so happened that the next day, Mr. Ela called Tom. Called Tom to find out how, in the hospital room, how Mrs. Ela was doing. You see, he's the one that left her, and he's the one that married another woman. And he called her to find out how she was doing. And Tom told her, said, "Mom's very, very ill. She's so ill that she's in a coma. She doesn't know anybody, and we don't think she's going to live very long." And he said, "Would you put the phone up to her ear?" And again, Tom reiterated, "I don't believe Mom's going to hear you because she's in a coma." So they put the phone up to her ear, and Mr. Edith started talking. While Mr. Edliff was talking, suddenly there were vibrations in her lips. And then tears rolling down out of her eyes, down her cheek. And then open weeping from Mrs. Edliff. And then the statement that she made while she was talking to him, he asked, after he had spoke to her, she said, "Of course I forgive you. Isn't Jesus wonderful?" Then after hanging up the phone, she slipped back off into a coma. The very next day, Miss Elif is still alive. And Mr. Eliph comes to the hospital to see his wife. He made a request that everybody leave the room, that it was just he and her. And one of the most interesting sounds that the children heard was after they closed the door within the first minute. They heard their daddy weeping, sobbing, practically uncontrollably, and trying to mutter as best he could to his wife laying there in a coma. She was unconscious. Then within a few hours after that, Miss Eliph died. They buried her in a grave, and on the tombstone, they wrote these words of the song that she knew most and held in her heart. Jesus is all the world to me. When you think about the description in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it says of Jesus, "Unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That encapsulates everything about Jesus. Everything. It encompasses the words of the song that we're about to sing. He is my everything. He is all the world to me. For from within him we exist. As John read a while ago in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 20, in him we live, in him we consist, in him the worlds were made. Therefore, Jesus is all the world to all of us. Or, the world is all to us. One of the two. But if Jesus is not all the world to us, then we have nothing. We have absolutely nothing. What is Jesus worth to your soul? Is he everything? Is he worth everything to your soul? That you'd be willing to give up whatever is necessary to have him to be everything. That's a tremendous challenge. That really gets down to the heart of the matter. In the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 36 and verse 37, if we cling to the world just to have everything the world offers to us, we lose. We lose. But if we give up the world in order to have everything that Jesus offers to us, we save our soul. We save ourselves. Jesus changes everything. Would we give up everything? He called his apostles and said, "Put down the nets, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Paul says, "I counted everything lost for Jesus Christ." And Jesus calls upon us and says, if anyone would come after me, he's got to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If Jesus means everything, then we'll do all he asks of us to do. But if we don't know that Jesus means everything, then we probably do not know what our problem is. And the problem we have is sin. The answer, the only answer, is Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Will you trust him? Will you let him be the king? Will you let him be the friend? As you sing this song, "He is my everything," then if you have not let him be everything, then it's time to do so. As one who's never become a Christian, to believe in the message of the Scriptures about him to the point that you would turn your life around from sin to God and confess that he is the Son of God and be baptized into the water to rise up out of that water to a new life that's under his control and his direction. That will indicate that Jesus is everything. And for those people that are already Christians who talk about Jesus being everything, just examine that to see if that is really true. If it's not, then it's time to repent and change all that, to come back to not the world, but come back to him and praying for forgiveness, that the thoughts and intents of your heart be forgiven. He is my everything. Now, how about you? Let us sing that song.